Good morning. Glad you're here today. So we have a transition point now in our study. We've come to kind of the centerpiece where we move from basics and start to move into more of the dynamics of the Christian life and the practice of the Christian life. And there is a divide here, and the divide is between, on the one hand, faith, our beginning point, and the other hand, works. And there's tension about those things in Christian conversation. What is the relationship between faith and works? The criticism for people who emphasize faith is that it's easy believism. We're getting something for nothing. That doesn't seem right. You have to do something, don't you? Right? And then the criticism of those who emphasize works is that they're legalists. They're depending on themselves for salvation and not on the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that those two ideas are both necessary. And so as a believer, you have to come to some place where you understand how they work and function together. They are not ideas that are juxtaposed against each other. They are ideas that actually, as we look at the whole picture, dovetail. And we arrive today at the place where those two things connect, where we have like a fulcrum, if you will, a launch pad, a fence that says, now this is the transition into this next area, this next level of your walk with Christ. So we've been focusing on the pure gospel, the beginnings, the basics of the gospel, that belief in Jesus Christ establishes us as individuals who've been accepted by God, have security in Him, have an identity in Christ, and have a purpose that's rooted in that relationship. And all of that is given to us. It's granted to us. Now, many of you may have been a little uncomfortable with the sermons that have gone on right now, like, wow, it sounds like we get something for nothing, and well, is this the whole picture? And no, it's not. But it is the horse that needs to come before the cart. It is the place we need to start. And it is the place we need to have as a firm foundation. And you need to have clarity about the fact that we are saved by faith and not by works. It is the work of God from beginning to end. You contribute nothing to it. He saves you. Period. Having said that, and now hopefully having grounded that, we transition and we say, okay, now what? I got that part. Now what? And as we'll see in one of the verses that we're going to quote up here, that we were created for good works. So now we're going to start talking about how we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, how we begin to do what it is that we are. And in the center of this, as the centerpiece, as the key element, as the magic, if there is magic in the Christian life, as the magic of the Christian life, the unifying principle, that centerpiece principle, lies this one idea that we need to grab a hold of and implement. It is the idea of gratitude. Gratitude stands, if you will, as this transition point in our understanding of the beginning and the end. It connects us to the beginning in a way that we can't get away from, and it drives us to the end in a way that is pleasing, in a way that is not self-serving, in a way that is honoring to God. So in the middle, we want to do this activity. Now, I don't necessarily like the word magic, but that's the kind of the picture I want you to paint here. If there is magic in Christianity, gratitude is that magic. It is the thing that, the one thing that if you could do, this is the one sermon that I could preach. If someone told me, you can only preach one sermon for the rest of your life, every Sunday, this would be the sermon. Because in this one sermon, we establish this activity that places us firmly in the midst of both grace and graciousness, of how we started and then how we live it out. And it's so critically important. It's so universally important. It is what I would call a unifying idea, something that you want to begin to implement into your life. So if we look at our tree up here, which is our analogy for spiritual growth basics, these are the seeds that we plant. Those four things that I talked about are seeds that we plant. They are the focal point of this beginning. We plant these seeds in good soil, the seeds of anyone? Acceptance, security, identity, and purpose. Those are the seeds we plant. If those are the seeds, then gratitude is like the water and the fertilizer that I put on that soil. And that water and that fertilizer is what activates those seeds into growth. So with every one of these seeds, we've talked about these activities. We've talked about what falls off if we practice it, what is killed, and what is grown or what is encouraged. So if we look at gratitude, gratitude kills grumbling. Gratitude kills greed, entitlement, expectations, lust, dissatisfaction. Those things fall off when I practice gratitude. Yesterday, and I probably tell stories about my escapades on soccer fields way too often, but again, yesterday I coached or reffed a soccer game, and I had to do some repenting of my own after the game. And yet, one of the things that was highlighted was how addicted we are as people to grumbling. You know, we're experts at it. We do it at the drop of a hat, and we do it expertly. We're really good at grumbling. We shouldn't be, but we really are. The worst age group to ref in soccer, you know, you have different categories: under 8, under 10, under 12, under 14, under 16, under 19, and then you have the divisions of boys and girls. Can you guess which of those would be the worst, absolute, hands down, no questions asked, worst division to ref? U16 girls. Hands down. There's no contest. They are, wow. And whenever I get U16 girls, I go, oh, I'm just going to request to not have it anymore. That's the button. That is my button right there. It is the, you know, the chipping and the, you know, they're I have no words. Right? And so, yeah. What that reminded me of is how addicted we are, because it just was pervasive. And once it starts, it's like wildfire, because it's also contagious. And grumbling, and I was grumbling right back, believe you me. Grumbling is one of those things, when you look in the Old Testament, is one of the things that God really hates. And do you know why he really hates it? Because it is the exact opposite of gratitude. It is the direct opposite of gratitude. And gratitude is something that God wants us to cultivate. It's the supreme and primary reaction to him. It's the demand of the activity, the goodness, and the blessings of God. There's an inherent demand that is required in response to this overwhelming goodness of God, and it is gratitude. Like I said, this is the sermon I would preach every week if there was only one sermon to preach. And so what I want to do today is connect for you all of the dots, how this connects us to our beginning in Christ and how it connects us to our ending in Christ, and how as the centerpiece, this becomes that magic activity that believers participate in. That thing that will, if you do it, will change you the quickest and will benefit you the most, because it is an all-encompassing behavior and activity. So we're going to start this morning in the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to do some Bible drills this morning, so if you have your Bibles, get ready to be turning the pages, because we're going to look at a lot of verses. Now, I know that sometimes that's distracting. Sometimes it's better just to focus on a phrase or a group of verses and not move all the way around. The reason I've decided this morning to get you moving through your Bibles, I want you to see that this idea is pervasive. And there's lots of really good verses that connect this idea of gratitude with our beginning and our end. So let's start with Romans chapter 1. We're going to tie the words grace, gratitude, and graciousness together as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Grace, gratitude, and graciousness. So starting with verse 1, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was a word that was at the front of every one of Paul's letters. He wished people grace. He wanted them to be blessed with grace, and the grace that he was wishing upon them was a grace that came from God and encompassed all of the gifts of God. Creation, redemption, salvation, glorification, justification, sanctification were all results and wishes of grace upon people. And that's what Paul is wishing to them. It's not simply a hello. It's a pregnant term, and Paul wanted them to be filled with grace. And then the next phrase, I think, is key. Grace to you, and then first I thank. First I thank. Now, I know there's a ending to that sentence, but this is a great connection that you need to see. Grace, and then the first thing is I thank you. The response of our being to God's grace must be gratitude. And so Paul immediately begins to talk about being thankful after wishing grace upon people who have received grace. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some grace to you. Now, I know your Bible doesn't say grace there, neither does the screen. Well, I'll explain that in a minute. That word is a word that has grace in it. So that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, when I first studied that verse as a Greek student back in my college days, Greek is the language of the New Testament, and typically as you study to become a pastor, you study Greek and Hebrew. And as I was studying Greek and translating Romans chapter 1, I noticed this connection that unfortunately is not revealed in the English text. I wish it was, because it could be very easily. And that is that these three words in this passage of Scripture are really the same word. When Paul says grace, and I thank you, and spiritual gift, they're really the same word. So for instance, up here on the screen, you'll see, in a minute, on the left side, grace, gratitude, and graciousness. In the Greek language, when Paul says grace to you, it's that word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. That is the Greek word for grace. So at that point, when he says grace to you, it's charis to you. As he goes down to say thank you, the word in Greek is you, charis to. Charis is in the center of that word. The prefix eu in Greek is simply a prefix that means good. So for instance, eulogy, eulogy, are good words. Here, the word is, if I hyper-literally translate it, good grace. I good grace you. Now, how does that translate into thanksgiving? When you acknowledge that God's gifts, that His grace is good, you are being thankful. You're saying, this has a benefit to me. It blesses me. Thank you. I acknowledge and recognize the gift is good and that it comes from you, a good God. Thanksgiving is intertwined with a response to God's grace. That's the meaning of the word. That's why in many traditions, the table, the Lord's table, the Last Supper, communion, is called the Eucharist. It comes from this word. It means God's grace is good. Jesus Christ, the gift of God's grace that we celebrate today, is the epitome of thanksgiving. It is good grace, and we receive it from your hand. And then lastly, when we get to that phrase where he says, I long to see you so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, it is the word charis, grace, charisma, which typically in your English Bibles is translated spiritual gifts. So you're familiar with this word also. You've heard of the charismatic movement. You might have seen a magazine that's popular in Christianity, Charisma magazine. And that word charisma, charismatic, comes from this word. It is a gift or a grace that is given. I desire to impart grace to you. So as we talk about this idea of grace, gratitude, and graciousness, you see how it's connected to all of my spiritual and Christian life. My life in Christ begins with grace. My natural response to that is gratitude. And then my natural outworking of that is I want to share the same thing I received, so I want to be a gracious person. So everything that characterizes my behavior as a Christian emanates and centers around this idea of grace and gratitude. And that's how you begin to see me, which is why I'm so embarrassed about how I behaved on the soccer field, because it was characterized by grumbling and anger. So we begin to start saying this is not how believers who are intimately connected with the grace of God live their lives. And if you want to change that, if you want to become more like the gracious person that Jesus is and that God is, the magic pill you take is gratitude. So let's look at these three ideas alone or independently. First, let's talk about grace. Grace is that word charis. Now, I always like to stick up the Greek letters because it's impressive, isn't it? Actually, I'm not trying to impress you. It's fairly simple. You can find this anywhere on a Google search, but I just like the way it looks. So if you're going to get a tattoo, it's a great word right there, and it looks good. So if you want any tattoo ideas, like Greek and Hebrew look good as tattoos, so that's really why I put them up there. Because I think everybody should have a tattoo. My wife's not here to mock me. Grace is found throughout the Scriptures, but maybe one of the most powerful passages where we find this idea of grace is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And it reads like this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now notice what's happened here. Is Paul has simply phrased the response to grace in the negative, right? So if the response to grace is thanksgiving, here he's saying, look, your gift is through grace, not works, because if it was through grace, it would be not thanksgiving, but boasting that you would respond with. But since it's not works, it's grace, your response is thanksgiving, not boasting. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And now, again, the word is not there, but I'm going to supply it for you. That works is driven by grace, which means grace that is expressed or responded to with gratitude begins to result in graciousness, or what's called here good works. They are works that are fueled by the Spirit of God, who gives us gifts of grace by which we can now turn around and function as ministers of Christ in working out our salvation and loving people with graciousness. We characterize whatever work we do as a work of grace. So we begin to treat people like Christ has treated us. Freely you have received, freely give. So if we go back to that first screen and the blessings of being a person who's grateful, one of the things on the top of the list is that grateful people become generous people. Generosity becomes a result of my gratitude. So as I work it out, as I deal with people, I become generous. I become generous with people. I like this phrase. I want to be a generous Christian. I want to have my Christianity be characterized as generous. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Do we approach the world with generosity? If we are the wealthiest of people, meaning that we have the grace of God given to us, and there's nothing better than that, and if we have storehouses of grace as believers, what does generosity look like to the world? It looks like grace. Our generosity comes in the form of grace. And so we want to be generous people. Generous people who understand where they stand and why they stand there, because nothing that we do earns our salvation. Then Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says that we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. We have it for free. And then 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You would do well to meditate on verses that speak of God's grace. You would do well to sing songs that are filled with the message of God's grace. You would do well to read books about God's grace. You would do well to make lists of how God has graciously given you more than you can abundantly think or ask for. You would do well to acknowledge that he has given you blessings in every spiritual place. You would do well. The grace of God is our starting point. It is foundational. Grace then demands a response. It demands a response, and that response we call gratitude. Eucharisto, I give thanks. Now, a couple great verses here as well. I told you we're going to do some Bible drills, but sometimes the Bible, well, not sometimes. The Bible says it best all the time. It's funny. I make myself laugh when I do that kind of silly stuff. All right, so Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. This is great for our tree illustration, right? And now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And I love this last phrase, overflowing with gratitude. This is not a passing or a peripheral or a every once in a while behavior for believers. We are called to overflow with gratitude. It's a predominant characteristic of the believer. predominant, overflowing with gratitude. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." And this connects us with the next part of our Christian life, our behavior, our doing. "Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Our graciousness, our purpose, our works flow out of our gratitude. It's the fuel that launches us into that arena. So my service to you flows out of a grateful heart to God. I'm not earning anything. I'm grateful. And in response to God's gift, I respond with gratitude, which is service to others, with reverence and awe. Great passage of Scripture, a great story. You remember it. We want to read it again today. It's the parable of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter... Well, it's not a parable. It's a story, an encounter of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 11. It goes like this. "While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Jesus, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you.'" Now, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in a little over a month. And it's a great celebration. But it's a fascinating phenomenon now that as our culture becomes more and more secular, is that we'll continue to celebrate Thanksgiving, but without an appropriate object. You know, Thanksgiving is an activity that demands a subject and an object. I am thankful to God. It's not just I am thankful, period. Now, I might say it that way, but the implication is that there is an object. You really can't just be thankful, period. There must be an object of thanks. I mean, and what are we thankful for this Thanksgiving? Or who are we thankful to? Right? So if I don't believe in God, or I don't acknowledge God, or I don't worship God, what kind of thanksgiving am I giving? And to whom am I giving that thanks? Myself? Other people? So we think about food and the bounty of what God has blessed us with in creation. Who are we thanking for that? A process? Right? We're thanking a person. We are thankful to God. And gratitude demands an object. And God is that object. Now, interestingly enough, I taught Kelly's logic class the last couple of weeks. She's been sick, recovering from surgery. So I was teaching. She teaches classes on Friday morning. She's a homeschool teacher, and she helps other people homeschool. So she has Friday classes, one of which is logic. And if you've never taken a logic class, you should pick up a book on logic. You really should. Logic is probably one of the missing elements in our culture today. People don't take logic or think logically. And it leads to all kinds of crazy statements on Facebook that drive me batty, but nonetheless. I was teaching a logic class across the street to high school students. And we're at the very beginning, and so some of the topics are definitions. And you might think, wow, you have a whole class on definitions? I mean, just get a dictionary, right? Did you know there's 15 different ways that you can define something? There are 15 different categories of definitions. And one of the irritating parts about philosophy, the study of philosophy and logic, is that what we do is dissect very basic things. So we try to define things that most of us think we understand because they're just basic ideas like definitions. But one of the things that we talk about in logic also is genus and species. And genus would be what is a general category, and species would be what are the specific things that fit underneath that category. And learning to think this way is helpful. So for instance, a very simple one, and I'm oversimplifying, animals would be a genus, dogs would be a species. They're a category underneath the general category. So why are we talking about this right now? I was contemplating this idea. One of our worship statements is we want to be people who worship with passion. As I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about how do I fit Thanksgiving into this category of worship with passion and talk to people about worshiping with passion. And I was categorizing Thanksgiving as a species under worship. So worship was the general category I was looking at. And I said, like other things, like praise and adoration and veneration and glorification, all of these things fit under the general category of worship. Worship's the big category. As I thought about that some more, I said, am I right? Is worship the big category? And everything else emanates from that, so I need to cultivate worship, a worshipful attitude. And that's a little bit more difficult to kind of think about. I want to be a worshiper. And I said, maybe this is the real genus and species. Maybe I need to take Thanksgiving and put that as the general overarching category, underneath which all of these other things fit, like worship and praise and adoration. And now I can actually preach this sermon, because what I want you to do in general is be thankful. And out of thanksgiving is going to flow all of these other things. Praise, worship, veneration, glorification, prayer. Why is prayer so hard? I tell people, I want you to pray more. It's like, okay, what's this? All right, how do I do that? Whereas if I tell you, what I want you to do is just give thanks at every opportunity, at the drop of a hat. And if I can get you to do that, then the natural outworking of that at some point is that you're going to go, I pray a lot more than I used to, because I'm a lot more thankful than I was before. And actually, if I was even praying before, now that I have gratitude as the big concept, I don't grumble in my prayers anymore. Because oftentimes that's what we do in prayer, isn't it? Is we grumble. We ask God to change circumstances. That's the primary thing we do. It's like the girls on the field yesterday. Because at one point during the game, I stopped the game. I said, okay, I'm done. I'm done with all the chipping. I'm done with all the complaining. And it's going to stop right now, or cards are going to come out. I said, I know I'm a horrible ref. You're just going to have to live with that for another 15 minutes with your mouths closed. Now, let me tell you, that sounds like a lot of our prayers in reverse. The girls on the field grumbling about every call. And that's what our prayers sound like, I think, sometimes to God. Can you change this? Can you change this? Can you change this? Can you change this? This isn't good enough. I'm not liking this a whole lot. Can you change this? Can you change this? Isn't that kind of what we're doing? What we're saying is, God, you're a pretty bad ref. The way you're running this game is not like I want it to be run. I'd rather that call didn't go against me. Right? Now, you have the freedom to pray about anything you want. And sometimes we need to pray our hearts, even if they're grumbling, because God knows already, and we need to do that just to change. But let me tell you, the predominant expression of prayer needs to be gratitude. And when you say, Dear Lord, the next word out of your mouth should be, thank you for something. And maybe that should be the first 15 phrases out of your mouth before you do anything else. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for my wife. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that the sun is shining today. And it's a little warm for fall. That's a great thing. Thank you. Thank you I have clothes. Thank you for my food. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my refrigerator. Thank you for my toilet. Thank you for my shower. Thank you for, seriously, you can find so many things to be thankful for. And the way we start our prayers is, Lord, I don't like what just happened. Why did you blow the whistle on me right now? And we just constantly, instead of being dominated or overflowing with gratitude, we find ourselves overflowing with grumbling. So I think we need to change that first paradigm and put at the top that gratitude's at the top. And what I discovered is an aha moment during first service as I was worshiping. I think we can put this as the genus in the other categories too. So if the first part, grace, is how I understand God and his gifts, then when I think about an overarching characteristic that defines everything else about God or under which everything else is subsumed, grace is at the top, and then underneath it I put love, and I put mercy, and I put God's righteousness, and I put God's justice. I put every characteristic under grace. Is that possible? Is that the genus and these the species? And then if I go to the other side and I say, okay, how now do I live? What is that general category that defines my life? What is it? It's graciousness. It's graciousness. That's how I engage you when I meet you. That's how I engage unbelievers when I meet them. And when I reflect on yesterday, I say, how can I ref more graciously? How can I not be that smart alecky guy on the field jabbering with 16-year-old girls? How can I do that more graciously? How can I engage people who are obnoxious more graciously? How can I express God's grace to the world, whether it's in evangelism or confrontation or dialogue or simply loving my neighbor with grace? Can that be the characteristic that dominates every encounter that I have? And then when I look underneath that to all the different behaviors that I have to employ in life, can they be, as Paul talks about, seasoned with grace? So when I have hard things to say to people, when I have those difficult conversations of truth with people, when I have to put people in their place, can I do that with grace? Because graciousness needs to be that idea that dominates my life and dominates my behavior. So this is how Peter puts it. As each one has received a special gift, a grace. Since you've been given grace by God, on top of that you have been given a special gift by God of grace, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if that doesn't knock you off your seat after this sermon, I can't help you. Because that's amazing. God is a God of grace, and he wants the world to know. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to step back. I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you a gift of grace, and I'm going to let you be my rep. I'm going to let you be my ambassador. I'm going to let you do that. Well, I just kind of sit back here and just kind of watch for a while. So you do it. You're a steward of the manifold grace of God. All of this stuff that he's handed us, every part of it, he said, you have it now. And that's how I want you to live your life. And you have to ask this question. How good a job have we been doing expressing the grace of God to the world? Is that how they see us? When they think of Christians, they go, those people are so gracious. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's how God wants us to live. And that's how God wants us to communicate when we walk out these doors. To everyone we come in contact with. So we live in what has typically been called the age of grace. That's what theologians would call the period of time that we live in. It's the age of grace. It's the age when grace dominates. And Jesus tells us to not worry about tomorrow, but to take care of today. So here's my encouragement to you today. Break it down into days and begin to celebrate days of grace, starting with a looking out for God's grace. You want to seek after it as if it were a treasure, hidden gold. You want to look for it at every opportunity. How has God graced me in the morning? How has he graced me in the afternoon? How has he graced me in the evening? Look for it. Identify those things and say, this came from God. This came from God. Whether it's mundane or spectacular, this came from God. God gave me this. God gave me this opportunity. He gave me this blessing. He gave me this material possession. He gave me this relationship. And look for it in every moment of every day. And then on top of that, you want to be overflowing with gratitude. So in the morning, verbally, with passion, accept and reflect and acknowledge those graces that come from God and speak them. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Do it in the morning. Do it in the afternoon. Do it in the evening. Can you imagine if you slept based on gratitude rather than anxiety? How many of you, when you go to sleep, are anxious about tomorrow, are regretful about what you did during the day? Can you imagine if your sleep was dominated by an attitude of gratitude? I hate that rhymes. It changes your dreams at night. And then when you encounter people in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening, may grace be what they walk away with from you. That when you walk into a room and you engage people, they walk away and say, that person is, there's only one word for it. They're gracious. They're full of grace. You start doing these things, you change your internal person. You change your attitude. You change your perspective. You change your thought processes. And you change your future. You change your relationships. You change the world. One day at a time. One person at a time. And you don't discount the fact that you live in some podunk town hidden in Southern California somewhere that nobody knows about. You don't do that. Because there's people under every rock around here. People God made, right? And you do it one day at a time, one person at a time, and there's plenty of people in this community for you to do that with. There's plenty of people in your life for you to do this with. And so, Father, fill us with your grace again. In fact, Lord, we pray that prayer and we recognize that it's redundant. You have already filled us with your grace. So thank you. Thank you for your grace. In every form we find it. In every place we find it. Father, I pray that when you hear us and when you see us in a posture of prayer and worship, that what you see is gratitude. The appropriate response to your grace. And Father, as we engage with one another, with souls that are lost and souls that are found, that our dominating behavior and response would be one of grace, so that your name will be lifted up and praised. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.